In this lesson, I wanted to discuss some of the surprising odd ideas people have about forgiveness. When you actually look at the word, it is actually a financial word. It's just talking about the dismissal of a debt or an obligation to me. So, like, for instance, if you borrowed money from a bank, and they'll never do that, but if they forgave the loan, it means that they would have, you don't owe them any more money. That's what forgiveness means. Okay? But it means that it's an obligation to a particular person or institution. If someone sins, I cannot forgive their sins. This is only something God can do. Because a sin means it's against God. There's an obligation to God because you sinned. Our sins incur a penalty which God, not you or I, will enforce. And God has told us how to gain his forgiveness. And mercifully, they're not that hard. And I cannot forgive the wrong someone else has done to somebody else. Because there's no obligation, there's no debt to me. There's no penalty occurred against me. So for instance, if somebody, robbed Gary, I could not go up to that person and say, well, I forgive you for robbing Gary. He didn't hurt me. He didn't incur anything yet. It's Gary who needs to forgive. It's his debt. He chooses whether it needs to be forgiven. We also need to understand forgiveness does not remove the consequences of those sins. See, when God forgives us, the debt or the penalty is removed, as if the sin had never happened. But the consequences still remain. For instance, if someone murdered another person, they could be forgiven of the murder, but that person is not going to come back to life. The consequence is going to stay. If somebody had stole money, they might still face prison, even though they're forgiven of the fact that they stole money. And if I lied, I could be forgiven of my lie, but my words are not going to come back. They're still out there. I had said something that I should not have said. See, sins have consequences. And we cannot roll back time and undo them, much as we would like to. Forgiveness also will not remove our memories of what we did, nor our shame for what we had done. And that sometimes puzzles people. What shame? What am I talking about? When we break God's law, there ought to be a sense of embarrassment that we weakened and fell into Satan's trap. In fact, take a look in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, and look at verse 10. This is when God confronts Adam and Eve after they had sinned. And here's Adam's response. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He's embarrassed. He doesn't want to face God, knowing that he broke God's law. Or David's response, he had sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba. And in Psalms 51, he writes about this, and he says in verse 3, Psalms 51, verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He's saying, I can't forget it. I can't forget what I did. See, forgiveness doesn't erase the memories of the things that we've done wrong. Why don't you take a look at the Apostle Paul as an example? In Acts chapter 26, Paul talks about the things he did before he became a Christian. Acts 26, starting in verse 9. "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." That's what he actually did. And notice that he's talking about this long after he became a Christian. He hasn't forgotten. And so that's why he mentions, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." In some ways, he looks at his current position as one of Christ's apostles and he's embarrassed about it. "I really don't deserve this because look what I did in my past." And it's not just Paul. Other people knew what Paul had done. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 13. Galatians 1 verse 13. "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it." The churches way up in Galatia knew about Paul's past. But then Paul readily acknowledged where he had come from. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless." Paul would be probably one of the first to tell you about his past sins and how bad he was. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul says this is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. He's not proud of his past in any way. And perhaps you can think Paul is a man who can't forgive himself. But you know, Paul didn't harm himself. He fought against Jesus Christ. And the forgiveness he received from the Lord was greater than what Paul thought he deserved. Basically, Paul's looking at it and saying, if I was in Christ's position, I wouldn't have forgiven me. But that just made Paul all that more appreciative of the forgiveness he was given. He might not have thought he deserved it, but it's not that he didn't appreciate the gift. He thought it was a gift beyond measure. You know, the shame that comes with sin and realizing that we messed up, it serves as a wake-up call. Take a look at Psalms 44. Psalms 44 in verse 13. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among peoples. All day long my dishonor is before me, and my humiliation has overwhelmed me. Why did God bring Israel to humiliation? Because he wanted Israel to change. God wants us to have a proper attitude towards sin. Going back again to Psalm 51 about David's sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You don't get God's grace by being proud of what you did. God's looking for people who are ashamed of their past. By the way, as a side, take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. When it talks about how Christian women are to dress, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 9, it says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments. That middle word, modesty, in my translation. Your translation might use the word decency or propriety or something like that. The actual Greek word is, well, the King James used the word shamefastness. And it describes it. It's having a sense of shame. When you're picking out your clothing, you ought to have a sense of embarrassment if you pick the wrong thing. That's what Paul's saying there. That's one of the attributes of proper clothing. That same word of shamefastness is used in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And what's interesting is the word reverence there is shamefastness. We give God proper service by having a sense of embarrassment over our own conduct. Our service to God is colored with our sense of shame for our weaknesses and our glorification of God that he's willing to overlook them and forgive us of them. There's not only a sense of shame for our own sins, but the Bible teaches us that we ought to also be embarrassed about the sins of those around us as well. In Ezra chapter 9, this is a prayer Ezra offered up to God as they were coming back to the land of Canaan. Ezra chapter 9 and in verse 5. Ezra 9, starting at verse 5. But at evening offering I rose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I am shamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the highest of heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests, have been given into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to open shame as it is this day. But now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in, in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us the wall in Judah and Jerusalem. For now, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments. Even after being allowed to return from captivity, Ezra realizes we're still sinning. And he's embarrassed about the way his countrymen are behaving. You know, when Joseph thought Mary had sinned, he was wrong, but he thought Mary had sinned. But out of his love for him, for her, he planned to hide her shame. Take a look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. He understood the embarrassment of sin. He thought Mary had sinned, and he didn't want to embarrass her any further. As the opposite example of this, we look at the Ham in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis 9 and verse 20, Noah had sinned, and instead of being ashamed of his father's sin, Ham tried to make a spectacle of him. Genesis 9 verse 20, then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they would not see their father's nakedness. And when Noah woke up from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. It is proper to be embarrassed about someone else's sin and not make it a public spectacle. And perhaps the reason sin spreads so far is the fact that people just lose their sense of shame. Think about it. The things that go on today, I know Ray and I can remember back prior to those. There are things going on today that back when in our childhood, you just wouldn't. Nobody would even think of doing that. It would be embarrassing. But take a look at what happened with Israel in Jeremiah chapter 3. Prior to their being sent off to captivity, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 2. Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been violated? By the roads you sat for them like an Arab in the desert, and you have polluted the land with your harlotry and with your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld and there is no spring rain. Yet you had a harlot's forehead. You refused to be ashamed. He's basically comparing Israel to a prostitute. And he says, you're just like a prostitute. She's not embarrassed what the evil she's doing. She's stubborn. And Israel's just as bad. And take a look at chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Were they ashamed because of the abomination that they had done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. It no longer bothered them what they did. They couldn't even blush about it because it didn't bother them. They didn't see anything wrong with it. In fact, one of the charges that God makes in Hosea, in Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 18, he says, their liquor gone, they play the harlot continually, their rulers dearly love shame. Even the leadership of Israel preferred shame over acting honorably. What I want you to understand is sins ought to bother us. There ought to be a feeling of guilt. We don't want to become so calloused to sin that we don't notice it. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. They don't even feel their sins anymore. But Zephaniah tells us, one of those little books right before the end of the Bible, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5. The Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. The wicked are not embarrassed about the things that they have done. You know, when a brother sins, whether it's against us or someone else, or only against God, and he has received forgiveness, we still need to understand there's a shame that's still attached. And we need to help them with that. Take a look at what is said in Psalms. Psalms 32. And in verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, it's not saying that the sin, while he remains in his sins, that they're being covered. His sins have been forgiven. And then they're covered over. They're out of sight. They're no longer brought up. We're not protecting the sinner in his sins, but the repentant sinner from the shame of his sins. In other words, we do not make a mockery of a brother's weakness. We don't put a brother up for public ridicule. Instead, James tells us in James chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 19. James 5, starting at verse 19. My brethren, if any one of you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. One's brought back from death, but those sins are now covered. It's part of our being sympathetic with each other. Over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. In other words, brethren, in your eagerness to show another brother is forgiven of their sins and welcome back, don't forget the embarrassment that is attached to what was done. Don't make a public display of something that is better handled quietly. In fact, take a look what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 and starting at verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, then take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell to the church, and if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Notice that what's happening is the minimum number of people that need to know is involved in trying to restore somebody. If you can just do it between you and him, perfect. That's all's needed. Only if it's not working do you bring a few more with you, one or two. And it's partly to get him restored and partly to make sure that everything is well documented so it's not, you know, my word against his word. And if he's restored, that's great. That's the only people that need to know. The whole church doesn't need to know. It's only if that doesn't work that's brought before the church as a whole. I'm going to give you an example that happened in one place. A young woman did what was shameful to do. She committed fornication and found herself pregnant. Now, mercifully, she came to her senses and she returned to our Savior. Some wanted to hold a baby shower for the young woman, where everyone she knew, Christian and non-Christian alike, were to be invited. But some said no. The woman should have been feeling enough shame without trying to prove to the world that now she's accepted. They looked at it and said, well, help and care and comfort, they need to be given to her. But not in a way that puts what she did on public spectacle and caused further shame. There ought to be embarrassment about what had happened. You don't make it go away by treating it as if it wasn't something embarrassing. Now perhaps there's someone here who's burned with the shame of sin. God has offered freedom, and his plan is simple. There's an opportunity that if there's anyone who wishes to become a child of God, God asks that you believe, that you repent of your sins, that you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a child of God, God just says that he wants you to acknowledge your sins, to repent of them. And if you want the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, we offer that opportunity as well. In either case, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.